Now, we've been discussing the fact of this resurrected hope and that God's love for us, it makes all things new. It makes all things new. And even when things seem like, you know, they're strained, whether that's relationships, whether that's kind of financial, you know, matters, whatever the case may be, when you learn how to just embrace the love that God has for you, it begins to resurrect the hope in your life. When things looked like it was hopeless and it looked like it wasn't going to make it anymore, when you shift your focus back to the resurrected King resurrects everything. But you got to shift your focus. A lot of times what happens is we get so focused on the issue. Come on, can the church just say amen right up front? Come on, just before we really get into it. A lot of times we get so focused on the issue. This was the difference. We were doing this. Come on, we've been reading through the Bible and doing the Bible story this year. This is the difference between David and everyone else in the camp. Everyone else in the camp of Israel, all they saw was Goliath. David, on the other hand, all he saw was the big God he was in covenant with. So to David, Goliath was nothing. Why? Because it's all a matter of focus. What are you focusing on now? Ask that person around you, what are you focusing on? Let's get into this word today. Want to deal with the subject matter today now. So you say you love me. I would dare say just about everybody that's present, and many, you know, that's online, we've all probably said, yes, I love God. I love God. Come on, you know, you get dramatic and theatrical with it. I love God. Come on, if you got a little, you know, I don't know, you know, Church of God in Christ or something, then you might even be like, ooh, I love God. You know, you might get a little movement going on with it. So you say you love me. Well, let's look into this. John chapter 21 is where we're going to begin. We're going to spend a lot of time just in this chapter right here. Verse 1 says this, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. So this is after the resurrection. This is how it happened. Several other disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, come on, that's James and John, and two other disciples. Not sure who those two are. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Their response was, we'll come too. They all said, so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Question I want to ask up front. I want to ask two questions in particular. How do you respond after you have encountered the resurrected Jesus? Do you return to life as usual before you met Jesus, before his resurrection occurred, before his penetrating love changed your life? How do you respond after you have encountered the resurrected Jesus? They had encountered him twice already, resurrected, already. And their response was they went back fishing. Here's the second question. What did the resurrection of Jesus do for you? Did it inspire you, encourage you, resurrect the hope in your life? I certainly pray that it did. Those things and so much more. However, the inspiration, encouragement, and renewed hope is not for you and I to go back fishing. Now, fishing represents, in this case, what the disciples did then and what so many do today. It's going back to what's comfortable. It's going to what's safe. It's going to what's easy. It's going to what requires no challenge, that lacks the need for any sense of creativity or ingenuity. You just kind of go back to what is safe. It's easy. That's what these disciples did. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus, and rather than allowing that to change the trajectory of their lives, they went back to what they knew. Watch this. They went back to what they didn't really even have to think about. It's like, we're just going to go back and do what we did. They had already encountered Jesus twice. The resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. Come on now. Jesus walks in the theater this morning and sits down next to you. You going back to business as usual? Were you touching, holding, you see the nail marks in his hands? This is what happens, though. How does that happen? We'll get into it. The thing you have to understand, too, is that these professional fishermen, when they went back to that comfort zone, into this place of fishing and safety, they caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because there's no more anointing available in that place of comfort. So you can try to keep going back and just doing it that's comfortable for you, and watch this, and try to make God fit into your plan. You can do that, but here's the word of the Lord for you. You're not going to catch anything. You cannot go back and do what you were used to doing when God has moved you on. And see, God had moved these disciples on, but they're stuck. They're stuck in a particular place because of shame, disappointment, and the like. But understand this, your best efforts and your plans will always come up short when you try to go back fishing. Say it with me, I will fish no more. Now understand the context of that. Obviously, we know we're fishers of men, but in this context, fishing represents that place of comfort, that place of default, you know, that you just kind of like, okay, I can do this without thinking. God says, that's not what I called you to. And listen, and that's not the purpose of my resurrection. So let's begin to deal with a few things. Three things in particular I want to give to you. Number one is this. Shame is a disruptor. It disrupts, you know, things. It throws everything off. You look here in John chapter 21. We continue on beginning at verse 4. It says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. Now let's pause. Let's think about that. I don't think any of us are professional fishermen or fisherwomen, but I think we do have enough understanding to know that if we're in a boat and we have our nets down on this side and we're catching nothing, there's probably not going to be a whole lot of difference if we put the nets down on this side of the boat. But when you get a word from God, doesn't matter what your professional training has taught you. Oh, okay. All right. So let it down on the other side. Yes. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, and that's John, he's talking about it himself. The disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Come on, that's revelation there. He caught him. He says, watch this. John understood, you know, the pattern. He says, wait a minute, we've been here before. When Jesus did something like this, that's Jesus, that's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. Isn't that interesting? Now, watch this. Let me help you. Come on. Let's back up. Remember now, it's in the middle of the night. Disciples are in a boat. They thought Jesus was on, you know, one shore, and they didn't realize Jesus had, you know, already made a transition, and he's walking across the Sea of Galilee on water. And now he comes close to the boat, and everybody, remember, gets scared. Everybody thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, no. Everybody settle down. It's me. It's Jesus. And y'all remember what Peter said? Peter said, all right, Jesus. If this is you, you bid me to come out up there on the water with you. Because Peter now was growing in something. Watch this. He understood that, watch this, if that's you, you've already told us, watch this, we can walk in the same steps you walk in. So if that's what you do, I can do too. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And then, of course, now he took his focus off of Jesus, Start paying attention to the circumstances around him, and then he began to sing. That's how he responded then. That's not how he responds here. John says, man, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter's like, what? Girds his stuff on and jumps into the boat. Man, he's swimming like nobody's business. Peter, you walked on the water. Why are you jumping in the water this time? Why? Shame, it's a disruptor. It throws your whole system off. It weakens you. Shame makes cowards of strong men and women. Now he's no longer bold, Peter. Come on now. Peter is the one who spoke up when no one else would speak up. Peter's the one that would do stuff when no one else would do it. But now here's a moment he's encountering the resurrected king again, but something is wrong with Peter. And as a result, rather than that boldness being there again, he just jumps into the boat. Why? Because he's been fishing. He's been back to that comfortable place. See, it's hard to move with God when you stay stuck in that comfortable place. Okay. Although Jesus is resurrected and Peter has encountered him, and watch this again, he had already encountered him twice. This is the third time he was encountering. Peter is still broken. He's still broken. He's shattered by the shame. And that's why we see his response being drastically different than what we saw early on. Peter was now back. Listen, he's back to a place of relying upon his own ability again. Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come out there with you. Come on now. He's relying upon Jesus now. John, Peter, that's Jesus. Wait a minute, man. Let me get my stuff together. Hold on. And he jumps into the water to start swimming. He's back to relying upon his own ability. Why? Because he's gone fishing. He's just gone back to this comfort place. So you say you love me. This is how we respond when we say we love him? That we just go back to do what's comfortable? Watch this, maybe because of pressure from family members, friends, coworkers, or whoever that don't even really know Jesus? Okay. All right. We want to make sure that we come out of the sea of our own efforts and onto the shore of God's plan for our life. Come on, come on. Get back on the shore of God's plan for your life. Shame is a disruptor. Remember, we saw this right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Remember now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it really kind of paints the picture. It says, at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Why? They had disobeyed God. Once they disobeyed God, they began to see something that watch this, God didn't want them to see at that particular time. And now they become self-conscious. Oh my goodness, we're naked. And shame sets in. It says, so they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Shame will always cause us to manufacture natural remedies to hide our spiritual deficiencies. That's what shame does. It tries to cover. And it's taking these natural remedies, fig leaves, trying to cover spiritual deficiency. The issue, you know, wasn't their private parts out. The issue was they moved from God. Fig leaves don't move, can't hide that. God still saw that. And it still caused trouble in their family. Shame is a disruptor. Break the shame. Say it with me. I will break the shame. Absolutely, praise God. Point number two is this. Jesus' resurrection equates to our restoration. Resurrection equals restoration for you and I. It's not even full. It's not even complete until that's what has happened. In John chapter 21, we pick up 9 verse 9. It says, when they got there, come on now, all the disciples now, Peter jumped out into the water and swam to the shore. Everybody else just, you know, paddled the boat. They were like, okay, Peter, there go Peter again. They paddled over there, but they all get to the shore. It says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Come on now, Jesus. Come on, you thought Cracker Barrel had it going on? Come on, Jesus had put together breakfast for his disciples. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Come on now, you done made breakfast for me, and now you're serving me too? What's going on here? See, in Jesus' mindset, this resurrection is not fulfilled if you're not restored. He says, so I can't head back now to be with my Father until I know you have been restored back to your sense of purpose. So even though Jesus had resurrected, this thing wasn't over for him. And now he's personally ministering to his disciples, those who are stuck in these issues, specifically these seven that had gone back fishing. Jesus prepares a meal for the disciples to restore their sense of purpose. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, this was an act to restore their relationship. The relationship with them and God, that was still intact. That was there. That can't be done away with. What Jesus was restoring here was their sense of purpose. And that sense of purpose is, again, life built upon God and his mission. They were still in relationship with God, but they were fishing. They lost their sense of purpose. They had gotten off of life with God and his mission. Jesus said, I got to restore you back to this. Got to restore you back. Let's look over this diagram again that I showed you guys earlier in the year and that I want to remind you of. There is a different mindset. You can wind up having this consumer-minded life diagram, a kind of lifestyle. This is a life, let me paint it in this context. This is a life that fishes, that lives in a comfortable place. Now, it's not a life that's void of God. You have your life, you have God attached, your family, money, life, business, you know, work, church, you know, because you separate God and the church. You can't do that, but people do it anyway. And everything centers around you. That's fishing. That's fishing. That's that place where it's safe, it's comfortable. There's no challenge. Lacks the need of any creativity or ingenuity because it all centers around you. So that's what happened now with Peter and these other disciples. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus, but they went back to life centered around them. It's gotten quiet. But then we look at this, and this is what it shows you. That's not how God has called us to live life. God has called us to live life in this kind of multiplication-minded life, you know, diagram, where God and his mission are the trunk and the base of everything. And everything flows off of that. Come on now, your retirement, next generation planning, money, life, and responsibilities, your business, your work, your family, school, training, relationships, recreation and leisure, and anything else you can think of. It all is supposed to come off of and be an extension of God and his mission. Because at the center of your life is not you, it's God. I wish I could get a better amen in this Catholic church on today. That's the center of our lives. And what Peter and those other disciples did, even though they had encountered the resurrected Jesus, they lost that. And they put themselves back to the center. Now listen, I looked at this and I said, you know what? If Peter, James, and John could fall into that trap, then man, I know I better pay attention too. All of us need to make sure we pay attention. Notice this, the next slide on it, where we just explained this multiplication-minded life diagram. Our lives emerge out of our connection with God. Our lives are built upon the foundation of God and his mission. We are not the center of life. He is. The different aspects or priorities of our lives are merely branches to the core and bedrock that is God and his mission. Come on now, your family is for God and his mission. Come on, that schooling you're doing, that's for God and his mission. Yes. Come on, the relationships, come on, that's why we have Family Fun Day. It's for God and his mission. Yes. Come on, come on, the resurrection, come on, your day out there to have golf or whatever it may be, just or to work out, it's still all for God in this mission. It comes off of that. Your business and work, your money and life, come on, retirement, it's all for God in this mission. The fourth point there is this: our lives are designed to reflect the beauty of his presence and purpose. That's what your life and mine is designed to reflect. The beauty of his presence, his purpose. And then lastly, every aspect of our lives is to be an expression of our intimate relationship with God and the mission to which he has commissioned us to. Come on now. This is what the word of God teaches us in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Everything's built on him. Everything. And that's why, number one, when you understand that, you don't fall into that religious trap of trying to separate God and the church. Well, I serve God, but I don't do church. You don't understand. You don't understand. Come on. And if you're at home thinking, you know, as long as I can do my God thing personally, that's all. No. God and his church go hand in hand. Huh? The church is God's idea. Watch this. I'm gonna go this far. The church is God's idea to bring health, healing, and wholeness to the entire planetary system. Come on. Humanity, the earth, the ecological system, all of that. That's God's plan. Not the government. And not any other little agency that you could come up with. God's plan was, that's the role of the church. Oh, boy. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So understand here, Jesus was restoring their sense of purpose. That purpose, again, is life built upon God and his mission. We talked about this, so let me remind you. The mission is real simple. The mission is to be a disciple that makes new disciples who commissions those new disciples to do the same. Let me say that again. The mission is to be a disciple that makes new disciples who commissions the new disciples to do exactly the same. What's a disciple, you ask? I'm glad you asked. You see it right here. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who embraces his sacrifice, his identity, and his mission. That's being a disciple of Jesus. Now, I'm going to mess with you, but just receive it because I love you. A disciple may very well be different than a Christian. All right, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, once again. A Christian should be, but may not be a disciple. All right. Yeah, okay. All right. I told you, I said it out of love, so don't be mad at me. The fundamental purpose of the resurrection of Jesus is your restoration. This is what Jesus is showing right here. He's like, I cannot go back and return to my Father until you are restored. So even though I'm resurrected, I need to come spend some time with you. Come on now. He's making breakfast for them. You know that's got to be the best fish and bread. Come on the planet. That had to be smoking right there. Come on, Jesus could have been on Top Chef. You better know he could have been on there. Come on, he'd have made the cut. He'd have beat Bobby Flay. Yeah, all right. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Point number three. When we love God, we embody the mission of God. When we love God, we embody the mission of God. In other words, the mission is us. We are in it. There's no separation. It's not something that I do, it's who I am. Impact is who we are, impact is what we do. So verse 15, we continue on with the story. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, now he got real specific. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, yes, Peter replied, you know I love you. Jesus responds, then feed my lambs. In other words, get back to your sense of purpose with me. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Come on, get back to your sense of purpose and mission with me. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus says, listen, if you love me, then you have to embody this mission. You got to embody this mission. Now, here's a good study for you. Go look at this and start pulling up and looking at the Greek words in this whole conversation. And it's really interesting here because specifically when it comes to the word love, that we have one word, you know, in English that's love, but in Greek, Koine Greek during this particular time, there were three and really even kind of four Greek words that express love. And here what Jesus asked Peter initially is, do you agape me? And Peter's response was, I phileo you. But go look at it. I don't have time to go into all that right now. The purpose here is that Jesus was restoring him and trying to get him back to his sense of purpose. And he knew the shame that he had been experiencing and under because of his denial. Even after seeing Jesus alive again now for the third time and enjoying, watch this, a personally prepared breakfast with him, Peter was still unstable. Peter had still lost his sense of purpose because he was overtaken by the guilt and shame. Jesus, however, again, aims to personally restore Peter to his God-ordained significance and purpose in life. Listen, resurrection is incomplete until it restores us to our God-ordained sense of purpose. Resurrection is incomplete. Jesus got up. But if you're not restored, then this thing is not complete because the purpose behind the resurrection was to restore you. So if you're still fishing, this resurrection is not complete. If I can put it in this picture, then Jesus is still, you know, kind of coming around trying to make breakfast and stuff for you, trying to get you back. Rather than being able to just kind of rule and reign, he's like, I got to get him restored. Don't get caught fishing. Understand the backstory of what's going on, why Peter is struggling. Remember, before Jesus' trial and crucifixion, he confronted the disciples, and specifically Peter, about an area of weakness that they would eventually show in their lives. And actually, it was an area of weakness that he knew they had. And he tells them, you know, this thing that's going, you know, to become so heavy that what's getting ready to transpire, it's going to become so heavy that they will retreat in fear. It'd be so heavy that they would deny they've ever even known Jesus. Now, I know we can look at that and be like, man, I would never do that. You don't understand the pressure they were under. I mean, they were under it. They were under, heavy. And Jesus knew it, so he's trying to prepare them. And how do they respond? Which is interesting. Because like so many people, they wanted to be seen as having it all together. Jesus says, Peter, look, man, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. What? All right, I'm going to tell you this right now, Jesus. I'm down with you, man, but you don't know what you're talking about right now. I'll never forsake you. And passages, you know, say, all the other disciples chimed in too. They was like, yeah, Jesus, ain't nobody denying you. All of them ran and hid. All of them denied when it got so heavy. What's going on? They, no different than us, they wanted to be seen as having it all together. Come on, I mean, think about it. How do you feel when your hero looks you into your eyes and says, man, you got an issue? See the natural defensive thing puts up like, oh, no, not at all. This is where they were. Obviously, the result was Peter denied the validity of Jesus' claim. In other words, let's be clear. What Peter and the other disciples, you know, told Jesus was, you're lying. This is what they told him. It's like, you got this one wrong. You got this one wrong, Jesus. But the events that Jesus spoke of to Peter and the other disciples, it all came true. And what happened? Peter in particular was crushed. Now Jesus shows up. He shows up. He's come back specifically here in this occasion for Peter. And he uses the same setting, you know, this kind of threefold denial. He uses the same setting to help Peter be encouraged, to be restored, to let him know that he still loved him, to let him know that he still believed in him, and to challenge him to get back doing what he was commissioned to do. Jesus does something wonderful here. He on purpose reaffirms Peter. He restores Peter, and then he reignites Peter. That boldness and so forth that we saw early on, that now is gone, Jesus lit that again. Now, how do you know that? Because you go over there now here into the book of Acts, in chapter 2, who begins to stand up preaching to everyone? Come on now, full of the Holy Ghost, and starts to declare, this is what the Lord says. Y'all got this all wrong. Who is it now that when they're walking into the temple and the man is lame and now looking for silver or gold, it's two of them. It's Peter. It's John. It's like, we don't have silver or gold. It says, but what we do have, we give unto you. Rise up and walk. Come on, he got reignited, praise God. That's what should be happening when we confront the resurrected Jesus. Come on there. You should be reaffirmed. You should be restored, but you should be reignited to go out and do his mission. Not fishing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Understand this point, and I'm gonna wrap it right here in a minute. Complete restoration is not always immediate. It may require multiple times confronting the guilt and shame that has imprisoned you. So a lot of times we can get real spiritual. We're like, okay, you know, someone laid their hands on me and I fell out and I felt goosebumps from the Lord and I'm free. And praise God. I believe you. I believe you. But you may need to confront that thing again. Why do you say that? Because you see what's going on here with Jesus dealing with Peter. He didn't just ask him once. He asked him a second time. He asked him a third time. So he could get him past that imprisonment of that guilt and that shame. Sometimes you may have to confront it more than once. That doesn't mean, you know, what happened the first time wasn't good. You just may need a little bit more. And that's not a bad thing. Yeah. Remember, confront the shame again if you need to, with a determined faith in God and conviction to carry out his mission. So when you start to feel that I'm not worthy, I don't know. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't. So what? So what? You got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you? All right. That's the great equalizer right there. Come on. Rise up and confront the guilt and the shame and the sense of self-pity or insecurity with faith in God. No. I'm on mission from God. God has reaffirmed me. God has restored me. And God has reignited me. Come on now. You are supposed to be going somewhere setting things on fire. There's about two people that I get it. And see, watch this. This is where the church, we've just gotten off. And see, when you understand that sense, see, every time we come together like this, there ought to be a blaze. That'll be a blaze. Everybody coming in on fire. Everybody coming in on fire. Everybody coming in on fire, not to watch somebody else burn on fire. Come on, I bring my oil every week. Now you got to ask yourself, well, yeah, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Hey, folks, let me help you. Let me help you. I need to say this again. Church is not a spectator sport. And unfortunately, that's what it gets turned into a lot. You know, we kind of watch the preacher or whatever the case may be. My role is to equip you. To equip you. Equip you to what? To burn. To burn. Come on, gonna burn something up for the kingdom, praise God. Oh boy, got quiet in the house again. So we conclude right here. Let me ask this question one more time. How do you respond after you have encountered the resurrected Jesus? We don't return to life as usual, so we don't go fishing. We passionately live with a multiplication mindset, carrying out the mission of God with every aspect of our lives. We like to say it this way very simply at Impact Church. It is our why. We exist to equip all people to grow fully in Christ. That's why we exist. Come on, we don't exist. I know, you know, society teaches us this, but you don't exist just to, you know, raise children or to work and so forth. Praise God. Those are all things that we do. We exist to help all people to grow fully in Christ. Why? Because we are on mission, because our lives are centered around the vine. We are built off of the vine. We're branches. So therefore now everything has to equate in our lives with God and his mission. The purpose of restoration. This is the purpose of restoration. And this is why Jesus was resurrected. So that you and I can be restored, but also reaffirmed and reignited to carry out his mission. So I leave you with these two points. Stay on mission. Yes. Come on, say it with me. Stay on mission. Foster and maintain that fervent commitment to multiplication. That's multiplication of Jesus through your life, family, business, job, school, church, community, whatever. Stay on mission. Everything God does is about his mission. Everything the church, that would be you and me, are to do is to be about God's mission. Everything. Secondly, and here was what I laid out at the beginning of the year, so I want to remind you of it. Disciple one in 2023. Just one that you introduced to the King. Come on now. That you help to you be what we call born again. And then you on purpose, you're discipling them. You're helping to equip them. You're helping to grow them in Christ. And then you commission them. Now you got to go do the same thing for somebody else. Come on. I know some. You've located that person. You've already started. That's great. But maybe others have it. Come on. You got to be praying now. Okay, God, come on. Who is it? Who is it you want me to connect with and pour into? And listen, discipleship is investment. So discipleship is just not simply like, yeah, I met somebody and we prayed and they say, yeah, I received Jesus, and then you leave them alone for the rest of your life. That's not discipleship. You're going to have to spend some time with that person. Disciple one. Stay on mission and disciple one. Someone say, I'll do it. Father, we commit unto you today as a church body that we will stay on mission with you and that we will be on this mission of multiplying ourselves, Father, being the disciples that you've called us unto, that's being disciples of you, that go make disciples of others and that commission those disciples to do the same thing that we've just done to them. That's your mission, Father. Daddy, help us to stay fixated on the fact that we are to live our lives based upon you and your mission for our lives. That's the purpose behind your resurrection, so that we could be restored to our sense of purpose. Not just simply to connection, relationship with you. That was always there, but to be restored to the sense of purpose so that we can rise up just like what you said to Peter. We can feed your lambs and we can feed your sheep. So help us, Father, in this season to not fall into that consumer mindset and just make things just evolve around us. No, sir. Give us the wisdom, give us the courage, give us the strength to order our lives completely around you. We thank you for this and give you praise. If you agree with it, would you shout hallelujah? Hallelujah, hallelujah indeed.